Glory to God. All right. Now don't be afraid, but open to 2 John. 2 John. I really wanted to teach 2 and 3 John right after the series on 1 John, while everything was still fresh in your mind. But there was one little piece of the puzzle I didn't quite have. And so I've learned from past experience, better to wait and get it right. So, and it's amazing, you know, he has no mercy as to when he decides to teach me. No. Have you all noticed that? Yep. You know, be in the shower now? Like I have something to write on now, you know? Driving the car now? Well, this time it was on the treadmill at the gym. I'm going, what? Thank God with our phones now you can make a little recording and then get it later, you know. So that's very helpful. Now, 2 John is a really small letter. So is 3 John. I have no idea how far we're going to get today. I do know what the emphasis is, though. It's about walking in truth. Now, this little bitty book, as we go through here, just notice how many times the word truth or variation or like the truth's sake, how many times that word is used here. And, you know, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I think our understanding is better on way and life than it is on truth. We know Jesus is the only way. If you're a real Christian, we know there's not many paths to God, is there? No. There's only one path to God. He is the way. Other corresponding verses. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. Buddha is not going to get you there. Okay? Allah is not going to get you there. Confucius is not going to get you there. There is only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. We also know He is the life. In the same way that He breathed into Adam, the first man Adam, the breath of life. And I love how Dave taught us that was not oxygen. God is not dependent on His own creation. He didn't breathe oxygen into Adam. He breathed life into Adam. And when you got born again, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, He breathed life into you. So He is the way and He is the life. But let's talk about truth for a minute. See, my mirror lies to me all the time. I look in that mirror, it's trying to tell me I'm 72 years old. You see, but it can't see my spirit. My spirit is 33 years old. I know how old my spirit is. They've already taught us, your spirit doesn't age beyond where Jesus left the earth. You know, you're 33. But my spirit, my mirror, my natural mirror, just lies to me all the time. But see, when Jesus said He is the truth... Now, we're not going to 2 Corinthians 3:18, I think is where it is. But we're all beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. As we do that, we are being changed into what image? That same image. So let's go look into that mirror for a minute, the gospel mirror. If you're born again, when you walk up to that mirror and you look in it, see, that mirror is going to tell you the truth. And what you're going to see when you look in it is Jesus. And right there you can hear the echoes of the teachings of 1 John. As He is, so am I in this world. But your mind will look at that and there's Jesus. Then you tend to look at you and your mind will give you something that's not the truth. It'll say, no, I'm not. No, I'm not like Him. That is not the truth. If you're born again, the real you, the part of you that is born of God, the real you, you're just like Him. You're cut from the same cloth. That new man is created, I like to say, from the get-go. It says after God, that means in His image, in righteousness and true holiness. You are cut from the same cloth. Say it with me. As He is, so am I in this world. No matter what I feel like, no matter what you think about me, no matter how I acted on the way to church. The truth is, as He is, so am I in this world. I am conforming to that image. I'm not trying to make Him conform to me. A lot of people do. No, you're not. Don't you love obedient people? I mean, I appreciate that. A lot of people do. Praise God. Hallelujah. I love it. You don't know how many times I've done that same thing. A lot of people, because they... we make kind of this. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. A lot of... Nathan was at it again this morning. Let me just tell you like that. He was preaching repentance and walking in the truth and glory to God, and I thank God for it. But see, in John chapter 3, usually all we ever quote out of there is John 3:16. But if you keep reading, he says, you know, a lot of people, they hate the light. They won't come to the light. And some of them will come to the light, but they don't endure very long, like Mark chapter 4, because they don't want to give up their sin. And it plainly says they love darkness. They loved evil. They loved their sin more than they loved the light. And they come to the point where they hate the light. So what they'll do, because they want to keep coming to church and they want to keep thinking they're okay, in their mind, they create a different Jesus than the real Jesus. They create a Jesus who says, well, you'll be okay. You can continue in your sin and still make heaven. You don't. There is no Jesus. That's not Jesus. He does not say that. No, He didn't come to save you in your sin. He came to save you from your sin. Yes, sir. And I'm going to go ahead and say this ahead of time. I'm prophesying without prophesying because I didn't say yeah. The excuse of being broken is not going to work for you. I'm sorry. We're all broken. We're all broken. Some broken more than others. I'll grant you that. But you're not more broken than He can fix. Quit wallowing in that. Quit using it as a crutch and quit saying you're special. No, you're not. You didn't get any different gospel than I got. You don't need any more gospel than I got. Quit it. It's not going to help you on that day. Say it with me again. As He is, so am I in this world. Say this. Jesus fixes broken people. Okay. And we ain't even got to 2 John yet. So let's start. 2 John, verse 1. Now, again, I'm going to give you the bare bones out of this. There's so much that we could do, but it's not essential for where we're going. My job is to really fairly quickly, we're going to go. We may go through both books today. I don't have any idea. But I'm going to give you what's essential, because that's for where we're going, okay? I could give you history. I could give you a lot of Greek things that I know about this book that are not what we need. Okay? My job is not to... My job really is not to even share what I know. My job is to share what I hear. Okay? You hear that? So let's do that. Okay, the elder, that's John, unto the elect lady and her children. Now notice, whom I love in the truth. Here's that first time the word truth. And not I only... but also all they that have known the truth. Isn't this interesting? For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and I love this, makes me want to cry. I am the truth, he said. I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Glory to God. Grace be with you. Thank God for His grace. Mercy. How many are glad for His mercy? How many are glad His mercies are new every morning? Sometimes I can't hardly wait till morning. Come on, clock. Come on. I'm looking out the window. Come on, sun. Come on up. Grace be with you, mercy and peace. Oh, thank God for His peace. Dave has a series that if you haven't heard it, you just really need to hear it. Peace, the aggressive weapon of God. it's been a while since you heard it, you might want to hear that one again. In the midst of the war, peace is your best friend. Well, peace and the Holy Ghost. Anyway, and Jesus. Well, anyway, you know what I'm getting at. From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. In truth, here it is again, and love. Why does he add that? Grace be with you. If we skipped all that beginning part, all that middle part, just say grace be with you in truth. A lot of people are believing a grace that is not the truth. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us something. How many wants a grace of God that doesn't bring salvation? Better not see any hands. The only one we want. Somebody needs to see that. I hear him. Titus. Go to Titus. That's take a left, somebody. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Anyone that gives you a different definition of grace is a liar. Is that plain enough? There is only one grace. Now you can grow in it. We can grow in grace. To the humble he gives more grace. What does that really mean? The more you come to the end of yourself, the more of his power you can walk in. That's just what it means in plain English. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. I don't want any other kind, do you? Hath appeared to all men. Teaching us. Now this grace that brings salvation, it teaches us something. That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Say it with me again. As he is, so am I in this world. He gave me his life. I have the light of life. I have been empowered by his grace to say no to ungodliness, to say no to worldly lust. And I live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world because as he is, so am I in this world. I was broken, but when I got born again, he fixed me. Now I'm growing in my fixedness, but I am fixed in Jesus' name. All right, back to 2 John. See, that's the grace of God in truth. A lot of people are trying, they come up with a different grace. Like, you can continue in fornication and still make heaven. You got to rip a whole bunch of pages out of your Bible to believe that. No, that's not what he came for. Anyway. Okay. He just acts like it's his service. You know what I'm saying? Don't you know I'm trying to teach out of 2 John here like you told me? All right, go to John chapter 8. I just work here. John chapter 8. Big John. I'm sorry. Yeah, Big John. There's no 1 John chapter 8. So. Is there? No, there's not. Okay. 5 chapters. Okay. Now, what I'm really after here is the woman caught in adultery, but for time's sake, most of you have heard that so many times. They caught this woman in the act of adultery. I think it's so interesting that they didn't bring the man. Yeah. You know you can't quit adultery by yourself. And if you go back to the law, the man is just as guilty as the woman. They're both supposed to be stoned, you know. But they only bring the woman. I know it was a setup deal. And they're trying to trick Jesus. And be able to accuse him according to the law of Moses. Don't ever try and trick Jesus. You're going to lose every time. But anyway, you know the whole story. They brought her in. They really want him to stone her. They're saying that she should be stoned. Jesus starts writing on the ground. We're not told what he wrote. I have my opinion. You have yours. But whatever he wrote, it convicted them. And one by one, they left the room. Because whatever he wrote, because he said, whoever's without sin, you cast the first stone. Whatever he wrote, they're going, I don't think I'm qualified. So they all left. So finally, it's just him and her. And so we'll pick it up in verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, before we go any farther, but hold your place there. Back up to chapter 3. Big John chapter 3. This is what I alluded to earlier. Why doesn't Jesus condemn her? Was she guilty under the law? Let me ask you. Same thing the Pharisees. Was she? Well, yeah. She's guilty under the law. But you got to remember the purpose of the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So let's look at, you know, usually most Christians only quote John 3:16. There's a little more in John chapter 3. So let's pick it up in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about the cross. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But now notice this verse. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. You'll find out why in a minute. But that the world through him might be saved. Now here's why he didn't condemn her. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, people don't get it still. It's a lost world. It is a lost world. It is a perishing world. Every child born of a mother's womb, all of them are condemned to death. All born with that sin nature, all condemned. And what God is doing, because he loved the world, this gospel is to reach in and salvage, let's say rescue, let's say rebirth, as many as possible out of this lost species of Adam. And I mean the whole species. White, black, yellow, striped, and polka dot. Eve is the mother of all living. Okay, and he's trying to rescue by the new birth. He's rebirthing a new species that are spawned from the last man, Adam, Jesus Christ. And those that believe, they're born again and will not be condemned with the world. And he doesn't need to condemn her because she's already condemned. The whole species is condemned. You got that? Now, he does mention here, now this is important for today's lesson. Let me read verse 18 again. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Boy, Nathan, you listening to this? This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Jesus is that light. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Do I have any 1 John students here? He that habitually sins is a child of who? Devil. He that habitually does that which is righteous, child of God. You see where John got his lesson? For everyone that doeth, and that means habitually, evil, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Well, he'd be reproved. He'd have to repent. And he doesn't want to repent. He wants to make heaven and keep his sin. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. Now go back over to John 8. So he says to her, verse 11 again, neither do I condemn thee. Well, why not? Well, she's already condemned. And there's another reason. He knows that he is going to himself get on that cross and pay the price for her sin and everybody else's. He is going to pay the price for the whole species of Adam. But notice what he says to her, which is what God always says. Go and sin no more. Now the problem with that statement is, now we're at Romans 7, with the guy who loves God's word, but he's never been born again. He's a perfect type of the Old Testament Jew who had received the law, but didn't have any nature to keep it. He had that sin nature, but he loved God and he wanted to keep the word and the law. And with his mind, he'd say, I agree your law is good and perfect and holy and I'm going to keep it. And I'm setting my will. I'm setting my will again that I'm not going to sin anymore and I'm going to live righteous. And it works for a day, 2 days or 3 days. How did Dave say that? After about the fourth day, he comes home from the office and his wife says, well, how is things at the office today with that new secretary? He says, you better kill another sheep. You know. Well, that's the Romans 7 guy, and he's got no capacity to keep it, even if he wants to keep it. See? So when he says this, go and sin no more, he knows that is the case with her, because she hasn't had the chance to be born again, has she? But look what he says in the next verse, starting at, this is verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, and in my mind it helps me, I believe that woman is still there listening to him. For teaching purposes today, let's say she's still there. And she hears him say, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, would you call living in adultery walking in darkness? I mean, that's, we're all in agreement there, right? But this woman, she's hearing him. And again, not everybody in the Old Testament committed adultery, but everybody sinned something. That's why the Bible's real clear to tell us, even with the best, you know, Moses and Noah, and you could take all of them, there is none righteous, no, not one. Because if there was, Jesus didn't have to die. But he did have to die. Okay. Now, I'm just telling you, Jesus is serious as a box of rocks. You ever have a box of rocks? Try and carry it very far. It's serious. Somebody starts throwing them at you. That's serious. Okay. He's serious about this. Those that follow me, they're not going to walk in darkness. They're not going to walk in darkness. Now, let's say this lady follows him for the next few years. Maybe she was one hiding but watching and saw him on the cross. Maybe she was hiding around somewhere, even at the tomb, at the resurrection. And she, you know, and maybe she's one of the first ones that ever really heard the gospel. Maybe she was there the day that Peter preached to all those people. And maybe she got first one to get born again. And she really gets born again. That light of life comes on the inside of her. And that first thing that new life is going to say, lady, you can't commit adultery anymore. You're a new creature. That inner witness, that new man, that new nature, there's no adultery in it. And it's going to start preaching from the inside. Now, she's got a choice to make. She can either repent, follow that. Let's say, how did Nathan? She can yield to that. Say, you're right. That's not who I'm looking in the mirror. Jesus doesn't commit adultery. I don't commit adultery. As he is, so am I in this world. You're right. I'm born again now. I'm not going to walk in that anymore. And if she does that, glory to God, she's on her way. But if she says, well, I like adultery, though. And actually, I'm pretty good at it. And I get a lot of, I like the way men look at me, and I like this, and I like that. And what if she chooses? Now, let me just ask you. What if she chooses? I mean, maybe she walks adultery free for, let's give her 2 years. Just give her 5 years. But after the 6th year, little by little, she starts craving those old feelings again. You know, sin always rewards you with a temporary pleasure. It's not called the pleasures of sin for nothing. You know, even an apple fritter has its rewards. But anyway, inside joke between me and Sue. I stopped to buy a paper this morning, but I saw this apple fritter. Was I there to get an apple fritter? No, I was not. But I saw with my eyes that it was good for food. Pleasant to the eyes and wisdom to make one wise. Yes, I need brain food. Yes. Back to our lesson. Did you buy it? Yeah, I bought it. I saved her half, or almost half, almost half. I thank God it's not one of the deadly sins, you know. I'm glad it doesn't say adultery, fornication, and fritters. You know. Anyway, once in a while, it's not going to hurt. Okay, back to the lesson. Are we having fun or not? You are. I'm not so much, but anyway. Back to Our Lady. Let's say she goes 5 years and she lives okay. But 6 years, that temptation, you know. That dripping thing that Dave taught us about is really true. The old Diablo, that temptation. Drip on a rock, drip on a rock, drip on a rock. And may year after year, year after year. Doesn't seem like it's doing nothing. But eventually you give it enough time, it'll wear a hole right through that rock. And let's say she slips back in adultery. And let's say she lives that way until she dies. Now, is she going to make heaven? No, thank God in this church. Do you know, in many, the churches I grew up in, most of them would say yes. Because once saved, always saved. Yeah, once saved, always saved. That's just not true. Just absolutely not true. See, Jesus, look at it again in your Bible, John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Well, I'm following him. I love him. But are you living in darkness? Do you do drugs all the time? Do you get drunk every week? Do you sleep around? Do you watch porn? You're not following him. Someone's preaching you a false gospel. You're not going. You're not on your way. You're not on the way to heaven. You are following some different way, some different Jesus that is not described in the Bible. You made a Jesus in your own image, where you're supposed to be conforming to his image. Back to 2 John. So this woman, in that example, when the Son makes you free, when you get born again, and you get that light of life, you're supposed to walk in that light. Now, 1 John just made that really clear. Now, we don't have time to go through that, but you're a child of light. Walk as a child of light. It's not just 1 John. Galatians 5, Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not buy the apple fritter. No, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. Okay? Now, we're talking about truth. He is the truth. Who you really are, if you really want to know who you are, you've got to look at Jesus. That's who you are. That is the truth. If you're born again, that is the truth. So look at verse 4 again. Or let's go in 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Oh, boy. You know, I think you could put the Holy Spirit. You know, John says, I rejoiced. I believe heaven rejoices. I believe the Holy Spirit rejoices. I believe your Lord Jesus rejoices greatly. He says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. You know what that means? You're walking as he walked. You're walking as a child of light. You're saying no to sin. You're living soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. That's what it means. If you're walking in truth, that's what you're walking in. So he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. See, walking in righteousness and walking in love, that's the two great commandments, that you love the Lord thy God and you love your neighbor. At first it was as yourself, but then the new commandment is love your neighbor as I have loved you. Well, that's very often at the cost of self. Verse 6, but see now, John's definition of love is so different than the modern human definition of love. Do you love Jesus? Yes, I love Jesus. I kiss on him. I huggeth him every morning, right before I light up my dope. Right before I get drunk. There's a guy I used to drive trucks with. None of you know this guy, so don't try and figure who it is. Even those that know me. This guy, he was, a good old boy? Just a good old boy. Drink like the Dickens, cuss like a sailor, but just a good old boy. And thought he was a Christian. And I'd talk to him about it, because he just gets sloppy drunk. I say, how can you sit there as a Christian, even then, I'd say, how do you sit there as a Christian and get sloppy drunk? You know what he told me? I may be drunk, but I never forget who my Lord is. My response, I didn't say it out loud. I wish I would have then. Now, I should have said, sir, you don't even know who your Lord is. Because John says, if you don't keep his commandments, you do not know him. You don't know him. And you certainly don't love him. See, Jesus, if we went back to John 14, 15, 16, Jesus said, he that loves me keeps my word. Not just hears my word. He that loves me keeps my word. He that loveth me not keepeth not my word. John never forgot that. So this is his definition to see if you love God. This is love. That we walk after his commandments. And this is his commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should what? Walk in it, see? Now right here, John gets into, these three books were all written within the same two or three years. They're near the end of John's life, roughly AD 85 to 90. Okay? This is after a lifetime of serving Jesus. Okay? And the first attack by Satan against the church was legalism. And it was really more than legalism. It was trying to pull Christians back into Judaism, all the way back to, keeping the law. And Galatians is the Rembrandt by the Apostle Paul of putting that to death. But legalism only, that was the first wave of attack, but that didn't work too well. So then the devil switched tactics somewhere in the middle of the first century. And you can tell by all the writers near the end of their lives, Paul, Peter, Jude, and John, they were all coming against the latter attack. And that attack was, God's grace covers sin. You don't really have to repent. You don't have to walk in the light. God's grace will cover your sin. You don't really have to repent. And all of them, all those writers I just mentioned, attack that same thing. Now, in the first epistle of John, you remember this part where he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. And it took a while to get that, but In the context, how John builds that revelation so you know who they are, he gives all those definitions. He that knows God keeps his commandments. He that loves God keeps his commandments. And then he goes, love not the world, neither the things in the world. For the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, these things are not of the Father. If you have the love of the world in you, you don't even have the love of the Father. I mean, it's real. And it dawned on my lightning quick mind after how many times of going through there. He's talking about these guys. They weren't willing to stay in the commandments of Jesus. And they sure weren't willing to give up the world. And he says, we wanted them to stay in fellowship with us because our fellowship was with the Father and the Son. But they left our fellowship because they could no longer walk in the commandments. Remember that? Well, he's addressing that same thing here, writing to this lady. So verse 7, he says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, at the time that John wrote this, if you have to go back and get a little history on this, one of the main deceptions that the heretics were using, they were saying Jesus was not really a man like you. No, he was God, G-A-W-D. And he is God in the flesh, don't get me wrong. But they were saying, no, he could walk above sin because he's God, and you're not. In other words, they're saying he didn't really come as a man in the flesh like we're in the flesh. No. He was, and some of them even said he was just an illusion. Well, listen, if he was an illusion, then the blood was an illusion, and you're not saved. And John cuts that off at the knees, and he's going, no. He came as a man. He came as a prototype. He came wearing fallen flesh just like yours, but he had the light of life on the inside of him. And he walked from sin to show you that when you have that same light of life, you can walk free from sin too. See, and the heretics had to somehow do away with that doctrine. So they said, no, he didn't come in the flesh. He didn't come really as a man. And I don't know how God could make himself a man and still be God, but he is. Thank God. I'll tell you one thing I know. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I know God can't die. But Jesus did. How God can make himself a man and still be God and die? You take that up with him, maybe we'll understand that in the next world. Okay? Makes my brain leak right out my left ear. But I do know he came as the prototype. Otherwise, he's not the author and finisher of my faith. If I have to be God to walk like this, there's no hope. He didn't come as God in the flesh. He come as a man in the flesh. Yet he is God. You can keep your letters. I got a big round file where I put all those. Okay. Who knows? It's pretty big. It's right there, right by my desk. Get that baby. Plunk. Okay. But now look at verse 8. See, listen, all heresy always promotes ungodliness. Because it's all from the devil. And the devil's always promoting sin. So one way or another, it's going to justify sin. It's going to postpone repentance. It's going to put off your walking righteous. It's going to, somehow or another, it comes against the grace of God, which teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. It comes against those three things. Said, no, you can wait and do that tomorrow. Yeah. If you die in a car wreck today, tomorrow's not going to help you a whole lot. But anyway. So you can tell these deceivers, verse 7, who are entered into the world, these are the same guys that he was talking about in 1 John, the ones who went out from us. They're not willing to abide in the commandments. They're not willing to give up the world. They want to have the world and Jesus too. James says, if you're a friend with the world, you're the enemy of God. I like that one, what he got it across to me, that one sentence. The world hates you the way Cain hated Abel. Yeah. And you're trying to be friends with it. It's out to suck the life right out of you. Anyway. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now I'm going to go ahead and preview this. There is a deeper revelation. And it ties right back to 1 John when he talked about that there. The deeper revelation, yeah, he came in the flesh. But guess what? Now he's come in your flesh. Do you understand that when you bow the knee to the new nature, you're bowing the knee to Christ in you? When he says, Father, thou in me, he did not say, in my life in them. Did you ever notice that? He could have said it that way, couldn't he? Father, thou in me, and my life in them. And that, couldn't he have said it that way? But he uses the personal pronoun. Thou in me, and I in them. When you bow to that nature, you're bowing to Christ in you. And when you refuse, you're in rebellion to Christ in you. I think, how many now are really thankful that his mercies are new every morning? Me too. But we don't want to remain in that state of always saying no to Christ in us. Because he's not going to change. Now I see why he started. He's not going to change. That nature is not going to change. It was sin yesterday. It's sin today. It'll be sin tomorrow. Repent today. Okay. And John's warning this lady, who he loves in the truth. She's raised godly children. They're out walking in the truth. Thank God for it. Sound like a pretty good lady to me, doesn't it, you? But he's warning her. Look at verse 8. So right after he tells her about these deceivers that have gone out, look at verse 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. There is a reward to being an overcomer. If you want to read the book of Revelation, just read every promise to him that overcomes. I will grant to sit on my throne. I will give them a new name. I will this, I will that. So many things to him that overcomes. James talks about that. There's a crown for those that overcome temptation. Isn't that right? So right after he talks about these deceivers, he's warning her, now be careful. Because if you listen to these guys, you're going to lose part of your reward. You could lose all of it. You stay with them long enough, you can become twice dead. But that's a process. We looked at that before. Remember in Jude? First there was a tree, fruit tree. Then it said the fruit withered. Well, that's a process. Then it says no fruit. Uh-oh, that's worse. Then finally it says twice dead. Then it says plucked up by the roots. It's a process. Doesn't happen overnight. Dave used to be real nice. He says, don't play with sin. It's a snake and won't stay little forever. It'll devour you. So he warns her about the deceivers in verse 7. He tells her about the deceivers in verse 7. He warns her, don't listen to these guys. You can lose your reward. But look at verse 9. Oh, my goodness. Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. What? Hath not God. Hold your finger and back up to 1 John chapter 5. Verse 11. I hear pages turning. Don't know how many years it'll be. I'll still hear pages. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Nobody's going to argue that, are they? But now notice the next verse. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The question here that John is answering in this next letter, what does it mean when you say, I have the Son? What do you mean by that? He that hath the Son hath life. See, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Back over to 2 John. Whosoever transgresseth. Now, that Greek word, Strong's G3485. And keep it in the context. He's talking about these deceivers. That word means to go contrary to violate a command. These guys are transgressing the commandments of Christ and going contrary to what he taught. They say they have the Son, but if they don't abide in his doctrine, they don't have the Son. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out many devils and done many wondrous things in thy name, Lord? And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They wanted to remain Christian in name, but they loved the darkness. They hated the light. They're really making a different light. Can I say a gray light? They're blending darkness and light and making some kind of gray gospel that's not the truth. But John keeps talking about the truth. Let me finish reading it in the King James, and I will read it to you out of the Amplified. I'm going to try that word again, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now I'm stopping there for a moment. Do you get that? Do you understand what he's saying? If you don't have that, you don't have the Son. You may have a different Son that you made up in your own mind, but if you're not holding to his doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, you don't have the Son. And if he says you have not God, it means you have not the Son. You've made up a different Son in your own image, out of your own mind. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, if you want to argue with John, let me hold my place there. You're going to have to also argue with Jesus. Because all John is doing still, he's not teaching anything that Jesus himself didn't teach. All the way back there in Big John 15. I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean, that means purged, pruned, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now notice, abide in me, and I in you. Well, that's what we want. We want you to abide in us. Let's keep reading. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Okay, Jesus, we want to abide in you. How do we do that? I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Okay, we want to abide in you. Will you ever get to the point? How do we do that? How do we abide in you? And he keeps warning you. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. That sounds like Jude, doesn't it? And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Oh, finally in verse 7. If you abide in me and what? My words abide in you. You want to abide in the vine? His words have to abide in you. His words. His doctrine, what he taught, it has to abide in you. And the first level of that is the new nature. You could be stranded on a desert island in Borneo, never have heard the Bible in your life. A bottle floats up on the shore. You open the bottle. There's one verse in it. It says John 3:16. You receive the Son. You get born again. And at that moment, you'll know fornication is sin. You'll know it. Christ come in you. He'll write morality in your heart, in your mind, and in your heart from the get-go. But that's not all Jesus wanted us to know. Thank God for the compass that always points toward righteousness. And by the way, you don't teach that new nature sin. What sin is. I like the analogy he gave me of the compass. Well, actually, I stole it from Richard Edgar. But anyway. Well, if you can't improve on it. We steal Dave's stuff all the time. Dave says he stole it from Paul. Anyway. So God gave me a little, because people still want to believe you got to pray in tongues to know what's right and wrong. No, you got to get born again to know what's right and wrong. So he gave me the analogy of a compass, but it was just made 2 hours ago. Little compass came right off the assembly line. They gave it to me, brand new compass, 2 hours old. And the poor little thing, I look at it, and it's pointing southwest. Dadgum. I'm going to have to teach this compass what north is. Now, is that the truth? Has there ever been a compass like that? From the moment that compass is created, it points north. And from the moment you are born again, that spirit in you points toward righteousness. I was talking with my son-in-law, Kyle, yesterday or day before. And I was trying to remember those first 2 weeks. I wish I'd have kept better records in those days. That I didn't know there'd need to it for it then. But man, you're talking at a guy that for 10 years had just virtually an alcoholic. I was after your money. I'm telling you, I was after your money. I was pretty good at getting it. Cuss like the dickens. I love dirty jokes. I was into pornography. You name it. I was just sin with legs, okay? But I got born again. I got born again 4th of July, 1980. And I didn't get filled with the Holy Ghost I don't remember now, Sue. Was it a month, 2 months? But it wasn't the first 2 weeks. I know that. The first 2 weeks of that born again. So I'm not baptized in the Holy Ghost. I just, Jesus, if you take me back, come back in, you know. Boy, he did. With a vengeance. We're not even going to church at that time. Preaching is coming from the inside out. This pornography's got to go. What? And my own unrenewed soul would argue with it. That's that new nature on the inside of me. And I was telling Kyle, I said, Kyle, in the first 2 weeks without the baptism in the Holy Ghost, the pornography left the house, the alcohol left the house, the cussing, I started, you know, doing really better on that. I didn't want to hear any more dirty jokes. Even the smoking, I hate to admit that part, but he even delivered me of smoking during that first 2 weeks, and I didn't smoke for about 6 months. I fell back into it. I did that. I told you about the dog eating its vomit a service or two ago. It was a lot harder the next time to get free, but thank God I got free again. Okay. But I was remembering, listen, it wasn't the power of the Holy Spirit. I wasn't baptized in the Holy Ghost yet. I'm just born again. But that grace of God delivered me from sin. And my whole job just yield. That new man, that new nature is Christ in you. And when it says stop that, it means stop it. And if you don't, you're rebelling against him. Now thank goodness his long suffering and mercy and kindness, and he'll, like Dave says, he'll, no matter what slimy rock you crawled out from under, just don't start justifying it, saying it's not sin when it is, and don't start saying you'll never be free, because that he don't ever agree with that. You are already free, and he's going to make sure you get free. Walk in your freeness. His words have to abide. But see, that's just the first level. And if that's all Jesus wanted us to have, he would not have told the apostles in Matthew 28, right near the end, he wouldn't have said, go you into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, I want you to teach them to observe, not just the knowledge, teach them to do everything that I commanded you. Well, there's a whole lot more to that than just the new nature. That's his words that need to abide in you. That's why God gave us the word. That's why in the early church, it says they listened to the apostles' doctrine daily. See, people go, God, you guys still have church Sunday morning, Sunday night. I mean, you have two services Sunday morning. And Sunday night, Wednesday night, you fanatics, they used to meet every day. What are you talking about? They were every blessed day. Every blessed day. I can't come. Wednesday night. We bowl on Wednesdays. What's wrong with you? And we want revival, though. Anyway, if my words abide in you. Oh, there's so much. Jesus says plainly over and over, he that loves me keeps my word. All right, back to 2 John. I'm still going to try to see if we can finish this. Oh, I was going to read this. Now, let me read that same verse to you. Let me read 2 John verses 9 and 11 to you out of the Amplified. They did a Rembrandt. They did a Picasso on this one. It's perfect. Anyone who runs on ahead of God and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, who is not content with what he taught, does not have God. But he who continues to live in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, does have God. He has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, is disloyal to what Jesus Christ taught, do not receive him. Do not accept him. Do not welcome or admit him even into your house, or bid him Godspeed, or give him any encouragement. For he who wishes him success, who encourages him, wishing him Godspeed, is a partaker in his evil doings. Now, do you think John is serious about this? John is serious about this. This false gospel, this, got to understand, there were two, there was the real church, John and the people, and not just John, but all the apostles went and they made converts and disciples. So you got the real church spreading. But at the same time, you've got other people who claim to be Christians, also the church, claim to be Christians, but they're denying the very teachings of Christ. And they're saying you can have the world and God too, and they're mingling, they're graying up the gospel. And it's going on at the same time. I'm going to go ahead and give you a preview, because we're not going to make it line by line. Go over to 3 John. This was the nugget that was missing for so long. 3 John is very similar to 2 John in the sense that John's writing to another person. This time it's a man named Gaius. Gaius is doing what he's supposed to be doing. When John or the people that were sent out by John or the other apostles came to his area, he would give them lodging. He'd wash their clothes, feed their donkeys, whatever needed to be done. Give them a little cash maybe and send them on to preach the gospel somewhere else. So he was receiving them. But now notice, there's this other guy, verse 9, 3 John verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes. Now notice this Diotrephes. Who loveth to have the preeminence among them. Does not say he loved God. What he loved was his status. Who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. A church that will not, how many, if somehow it was possible, and the Apostle John said, can I have the next service today? How many is going to be there? I'm going to be right there. I'm going to be on the, I'll sit in Daisy's chair for that one, okay? I'll be right there. I mean, I'm going, if it was possible for me to hear the Apostle John, are you kidding? But Diotrephes will not let John even come and preach, but lest the ones sent out from that camp. Well, why not? Get a little more information in verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. Notice, prating against us with malicious words. You look up that word malicious, it means hurtful. He wasn't neutral. This guy is preaching against John. Why? And he cannot let John have the pulpit. Why? John will expose him. John will preach the truth. John will preach righteousness. John will preach the true grace of God. And Diotrephes, that's going to go against everything he's been preaching. And he is going to lose his place of preeminence. Can you see that? Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content that. So he's not only contending against John with malicious words, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and cast them out of the church. Now, in plain English, he's saying, Diotrephes is saying, nope, we're not allowing John to preach here. And if any of them come from John and they want to stay at your house, if I find out about it, we're going to excommunicate you out of this church. Why? Because Diotrephes was one of those who did not abide in the fellowship. I'm not saying he was walking with John, but he was either one that left or one that was trained by those who did leave. And he is in that camp of radical grace today, we would call it. Dave called it lascivious grace, saying you don't have to repent. God's grace covers your sin. And he cannot allow John, and he cannot allow any of his people to even have somebody in their house from John, because while they're there, they're going to be preaching the truth, and he is going to lose his place of preeminence. Isn't that something? Now I'm going to focus again on verses 9 and 11 out of the Amplified. This is so important. When you hear the First John teachings, if you have not heard that series, on one of those lessons, I read two quotes from two of the most prominent radical grace teachers today. Y'all remember that? All I did was copy and paste. I didn't change a word. I just copied and pasted out of their own teachings. Both of them said, you don't have to listen to the words of Christ. His words before the resurrection don't even apply to you. Which is totally opposite of what John teaches. But they have to do that. They cannot teach this radical grace message without removing the words of Christ. They can't get you to believe it otherwise. So how serious is that? They're on this one especially. He's on our TV stations here in Tulsa every day. Different times on different channels, but you can probably catch him 7-8 times a day. And he's the godfather of this mess in America. Anyway, I read you one of his quotes, and he plainly says, the words of Jesus, they don't apply to the Christian. None of his words before the resurrection. Let me read this to you again. 2 John, verses 9 and 11. Anyone who runs on ahead of God and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, who is not content with what he taught, does not have God. Now, if words mean anything, that man who is preaching that very doctrine does not have God. And I don't care if he has 40,000 members in his church. And that man would never let John have his pulpit, because John would tear that down in a heartbeat. This is serious stuff. These men, and they're very slick, they're very good, they're very knowledgeable as far as what their knowledge of the literal words. But if this is true here, if they're saying you don't have to abide in the doctrine that Christ taught, John says they don't even have God. They don't know him. And the guy seems like a nice guy. But I got to go with John. Anyone, I'm just going to say it plain. Anybody that tells you you don't need the teaching, the red letters, anyone that tells you you don't need the teachings of Jesus, they're a liar. The truth's not in them. And according to John, they don't even have God. I don't care if they have 40, 50,000 in their church. They're taking a lot of people to hell with them. With them. But he who continues, say that's me. He who continues to live in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, does have God. He has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, if he's being disloyal to what Jesus Christ taught, do not receive him. Now, we're not mean to anybody. Do you understand that? You know, we'll feed the murderer in the jail cell. You understand what I'm saying? But you're not supposed to do anything that would imply to him or anybody else that you in any way agree with what he's teaching. Okay? So if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, is disloyal to what Jesus Christ taught, do not receive him. Do not accept him. Do not welcome him or admit him into your house, or bid him Godspeed, or give him any encouragement. For he who wishes him success, who encourages him, wishing him Godspeed, is a partaker in his evil doings. Oh, man. I'm going to close with this. Go over to Romans 16. Nathan referred to judgment is coming to the house of God. And if you did not hear that Wednesday night message, I think it's called Repentance in the New Testament. You need to read it, because Paul, he commended the leadership of the Corinthian church when they finally repented of their non-judging. Their job as the leadership was to judge that situation of that man that had his father's wife. Otherwise, the sheep are going to think it's okay. See, you got to judge it. So in that thinking in mind, look at Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. You don't ever hear this preach much. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now the reason to mark them is so people can avoid them. We take no pleasure in marking anybody. But I'll tell you right now, Pastor Dave's already done it. Carlton Pearson has been marked. And I pray he repents and comes back to the roots and gets back into what God called him to do. But as of today, that man is marked. And you would do well to stay away from anything the man teaches or touches. You hear me? There's others that we may, I don't have permission today, but, okay? Mark them. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. What doctrine is he talking about? He's talking about what Jesus taught. There is no other gospel. There is no other gospel than the gospel that Jesus brought us. And Jesus said, it's not even my doctrine, it's the Father's who gave it to me. There is no other gospel. And then Paul continues. He says, for they that are such, they're such what? They're teaching doctrine contrary to the doctrine of Christ. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not really serving the Lord. If they were serving the Lord, they'd be teaching what he taught. So who are they serving? They're just their own belly. They're just like Diotrephes. They want their preeminence. They want a new revelation. Plus, I'll just be honest with you, they know how to build a church. I'll tell you how to build a church. Tell the people they don't have to quit sinning and they'll still make heaven. That'll get her done right there. I'm telling you right now, that'll get her done. I'm telling you, I can go into one of them 50,000 member church, especially if I send Nathan in. Honey, we're going to prune that thing down to the stump. I mean, it's going to look like a 50,000 in there. By the time Nathan gets done with them, there won't be a leaf left. There'll be one leaf hanging on. When they pruned that mulberry tree out here a long time ago, I thought they killed that thing. That poor thing, it didn't have a leaf on it. It was just a stump sticking out. I said, oh my God, they killed it. I think that's what God's doing to the prayer center. He's stumping us. We even had a prophecy. I've pruned back to the root. I think it's the way he said it. I've pruned back to the root. Gideon's army still being whittled down, if you haven't noticed. Okay. But Gideon's army won the war. Hallelujah. I'm not done, and I don't know why I'm not done. Hang on a minute. I think there's one more. I don't know which one it is. Hang on. I'm trying. Now I'm going to put in a plug for the Holy Ghost. We're going to finish this. Nothing that Nathan or I, and I hope he doesn't mind me locking arms with him. Nothing we're preaching goes against anything Dave taught. If you think it does, I don't think you understood what Dave taught. Dave would teach the same truths in so much love and so much humor. You'd come, you'd be all edified. You're leaving. Oh, I feel great. About 3 days later, you're thinking about that message. You go, hey, he was getting on to me. Dave thinks I should quit sinning. But it's the same truth, but it was delivered in so much love. But listen, the Holy Ghost, thank God, because we were all wrong. Most of us, me included, wrong on a lot of it, thinking that the Holy Ghost was someday going to set us free from sin, when the truth of the matter was you were set free from sin the day you got born again. But it is true, the Holy Ghost will come hunting for you under whatever slimy rock you're under. He's not going to abandon you. Thank God his mercies are new every morning. But he's still going to always try and get you to repent. Because that's what it, he's the Spirit of truth. He can't do anything else. So Paul himself, you don't have to turn to these. See, Paul, what he says about these others, he also says about himself. I'm just going to read these to you. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, this is also out of the Amplified. He says, now, am I trying to win the favor of men or of God? Do I seek to please men? If I were still seeking popularity with men, I should not be a bond servant of Christ the Messiah. In other words, I'm going to preach you the truth, even if you want to stone me. If you want to crucify me like they crucified him, I'm going to tell you the truth. For I want you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was proclaimed and made known by me is not man's gospel. It is not a human invention, according to or patterned after any human standard. For indeed I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through a direct revelation given by Jesus Christ, the Messiah. See, I used to be so jealous of the 12. I said, it's not fair. They got to sit around the campfire at night and ask you questions and you answered, and they could hear from your mouth to their ears. I mean, that is just not fair. But then the Holy Ghost said to me one time, said, well, can't argue with that really, but, you know, who was it corrected who? Wasn't it Paul that had to correct Peter? Paul didn't travel with me. But Paul knew me better than Peter did. And you have the same teacher that the Apostle Paul had. His name is the Holy Ghost. See, and that's why Paul says, he says, I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. How did Paul come to that understanding? He couldn't read Ephesians. He couldn't read Galatians. He couldn't read all of those things. How did he get it? He got it through praying in other tongues. See, your new man knows that compass points to righteousness from day one, but there is so much more we all need to be taught about our calling, about truths, about all kinds of things, see? And that's where the Holy Ghost comes in. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. And I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Did y'all get anything out of that? So now listen, it's not only those particular guys that are in the Radical Grace camp. Anywhere where they're telling you that you don't have to listen and obey the red letters, the teaching of Christ, that is a heretic, that is a false prophet. You should mark them yourself, and if we need to, we'll mark them from here. But it is going to be known. It is going to be known. Amen. Judgment is coming to the church. It really is. You know why? Because revival is coming to the world. Revival is coming to the world.